Father, just as you are the light of the world and you created light, we pray that you would illuminate your scriptures to us today. The first chapter of Genesis, there's so much there, it is so rich, and we pray that you would help us not to miss a single thing. We pray that you would use this for bettering us in our walks, that we would be solid and firm in our foundation about creation and what you have done in the beginning, our origins. Help us to be well-versed to the point we can discuss this and bring the truth to others with confidence. Father, we know you are able to do this if we simply submit ourselves to you and your will. And so that's what we pray for this morning, a willing heart to be taught by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we left off approximately in verse 26, I believe, but just by review, day one, let there be light, and there was, and the sky and the water, all that was separated on day two, and the land and the plants appeared on day three, and day four was the sun, moon, and stars. And that light was given not only to illuminate the earth, but also as a mechanism for measuring time. And that's why there was the evening and morning that was talked about. And for us, that's a 24-day period. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord is what it says in Psalm 19. We can look out over creation and see the mechanism of earth and the environment and how that works. And we can just recognize that God, in fact, has put all this together, that it didn't come out of order and become this fantastic mechanism of order. We're going to digress just a few verses back to verse 24 in chapter 1 and pick it up there. It reads, "And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kind, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good." Now, I told you last time that I do not believe in evolution. It's just too fanciful of a myth, of a hypothesis to be true, but I do nonetheless have some questions as to the time and the age of the universe and things like that. But I simply, as I expressed previously, don't have enough information to resolve those particular issues. But when it comes to evolution, I just want to touch on it one more time before we move on. What they're asking you to believe is that something in a primordial ooze crawled out and then for some reason gained eyes and limbs. They just popped out. You know, for instance, imagine a worm inside of this little ooze that breathes water but comes out and tries to breathe the air, and miraculously, through a genetic mutation, they have a lung of some kind and they can breathe the air. And then after that, through a genetic mutation, it produced an eye, and not just one eye, but two eyes. And then your forerunner started crawling on the ground. And once you started crawling on the ground, do you know how complicated the eyeball is? The eyeball, it's more complicated than any computer that you can construct in this life. And that's just one eye. How do we get two? They just decided to split at one time. You know, and this idea that we have sexual reproduction as human beings, and the animals have that as well. Could you imagine Adam crawls out of the ooze, so to speak? Now, I know it didn't happen like that, but say Adam crawls out of the ooze. What does he do? Wait there for Eve to crawl out? You think about it. She has to have the same processes that she goes through in order to have these two sexes, and then they have to find each other. They have to come out of the same pool at the same time, and they have to find each other and not eat each other, because back then everything would be eaten everything. Adam would have looked at Eve and said, "She's coming out of the pool. Food!" And he would, and then he'd have to wait for another Eve to come out. And do you see how ridiculous this is? And not only that, what if, you know, they talk about asexual reproduction and sexual reproduction, where there are these single-celled organisms and they will divide and they go through what is known as mitosis and meiosis. And the first Adam, did he go through mitosis and meiosis and create another one of himself, but only it was female that time? Could you imagine that? Sitting here in church, you come in and we're going through the process of evolution, and you decide you're going to go through mitosis, and because you have to have some kind of will in this because you end up surviving, and we'll have this side of the church for the meiosis and this side of the church for the ones who are not going through any kind of change whatsoever. And you could have two heads at one time because you're splitting like a cell. And then this side would sing with much more glory when it comes to worship because we have two heads up there, right? And you guys would look at them and say, oh, they're going through meiosis and mitosis. And it doesn't happen that way. We don't just split and become better. And again, Adam and Eve would have to arise at the same time, same place, and have all these complicated systems inside the body. I was reading about one scientist who said the complication of the internal organs is just phenomenal. Each organ doing its particular part, whether it's the pancreas or the liver or the lungs. What did these mutations just all happen at once? Like these amino acids got together with these proteins and said, let's do this. Let's construct something. They don't have any intelligence whatsoever. Intelligence has to be put into the process. So that's all I'm going to say about evolution. We'll go on. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, these are the slimy things. You know, the snakes that go through the grass and the lizards and, you know, the tortoise. Are they tortoise, plural, tortoises, you know, the alligators and all of these things just crawling along the ground, and you have the beast of the field, the cattle that chew the cud, you have the dinosaurs, and of course, God ends up creating man. Now, when I say man, especially in our day and age, when I was in seminary, they had us write our papers in a way that was non-gender exclusive. Instead of saying mankind, that's so sexist, you have to say humankind. Because there are people who are unsaved that if they hear you say mankind, they're going to be offended that you would use the masculine word for man, not to represent all of humanity, but just because you're using man, they can get offended. So that you need to change the way you write and the way you speak. And sometimes I do that. Sometimes I think it's so ridiculous. Well, if you say man, you mean man and woman. They're both out of man, according to the scripture. But the Bible is offensive, and the world doesn't like the words in the Bible, but that's the words that God uses. So in church here today, when I talk to you about man, I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm just using the wording that God used. Okay? So, and let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man, and this is the plural form of the word man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, why is man so unique? You know, we are one of the few creatures on earth that have a propensity to look up. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I was thinking, well, which creatures also look up? And even the birds in the air, they're not looking up. They're looking down. They're going, what can I eat down there? They're looking over the fields. They're looking down. If you look at the cattle, you know, they're looking grass, moo, and they eat the grass. If, you know, you look at the lizards, and for them to look at you, they go like this, right? They turn their head and they kind of look up. So they're always looking down. They're not really given to looking up. And we are the ones that hold your head up high. We look up. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's one unique thing about the human race, mankind, is we are built in such a way where we are unique. And we are also supposed to dominate the earth. Now, there is this movement that is out there, the environmental movement. I remember when I was in high school, the beginnings of that were in high school, and you know, the recycling thing was kind of kicking in. Now, if you don't recycle, the recycle police come around, and what are you doing throwing that in the recycle bin? Don't you know how evil that is, and you're going to destroy the Mother Earth? And there's this whole movement, and it's been going on for a long time, and it's making another round. We can't drill for oil because we might hurt the Mother Earth, and nonsense. We have dominion over the earth. That doesn't mean we have the right to destroy it. If you've done any research on how abusive we've been to the environment before. Maybe you've seen the beginnings of this country, how they went and they obliterated the bison. And the bison, I'm not kidding you, I saw this one picture of this guy standing on literally a mountain of bison skulls that would be about 50 yards long and probably 20 yards high, and they're all stacked in a semi-pyramid form, and he's standing on these things. We're to be good stewards over what is around us. When you were growing up, how many of you saw your parents take your motor oil and pour it down the gutter or out in the backyard? I mean, that's what you did with it, right? And chemicals and pesticides and things like that, they would sit on your shelf for years. And then labeling would come off. What would you do with them? Well, let's pour it down the sink. And you pour it down the sink. And we were guilty of that. Niagara Falls used to be so polluted that nothing would live on the American side. The Canadian side was a little nicer. And Lake Erie and Huron and Lake Michigan, all of those lakes up in the Great Lakes, you know, they were completely polluted. And I think we've done a pretty good job. And everybody likes clean air and clean water. That's good. But we don't take that and say, can't touch that. You can't go into the environment. You can't walk there. You go to some places in Yellowstone, you'll get arrested. That's supposed to be a pristine area. Well, we're also supposed to manage these things. God gave us dominion over the earth to take care of these things, not to abuse them. He gave us a job. Now, with that, and we'll read it in a moment, how Adam was supposed to tend the garden. That means even the first man was supposed to get up and go to work. And he did the best job of all. Landscaping. It is what he had. Trees there, both fruit trees and large, probably cypress, and it was all just beautiful. Now, I don't know if he had to rake up leaves. I don't know that. There were certainly no weeds. That came after the fall. There are thorns and thistles and things like that. But it was just beautiful. It was an exquisite garden. And God said it was very good. Now, having an affinity for landscaping, when you finish a task, when you put in the brick or stone walkway and you have the pillars with the lights on them and the steps with the cantilever edge and the light just kind of shines out and you walk out at night and you see the ferns slowly swaying in the breeze and they're uplit and the little waterfall going, you're going, wow, that's nice. But that's nothing compared to what God did. We've been out in the backcountry up in the High Sierras with the high schoolers, and there's a couple of places up there when you go from Tuolumne Meadows down to Yosemite that God landscaped it. And you have to sit there and just go, wow, he did a great job. There's this creek that comes along and it goes over these boulders and comes down, and there's some trees on the side and some green grass over here. And instead of having the little brass animals, he has real ones. They come around and you have the deer and the little squirrels and all those things, and they're just sitting there looking around. And it is fantastic. The way that God has set this place up, and the high schoolers, they would look at it and go, this is amazing. It's so beautiful the way God has constructed these things. And so it was Adam's job to make sure the garden was tended. It needed something. And so if we are able to, we are supposed to work. We are not supposed to not work. Now, some would say, what do you mean, I can't retire? Well, you can retire, but even in your retirement, do something constructive. I mean, help some people. Do something. You know, Patty and I, we went and saw the movie Les Miserables. And in that movie, if you're familiar with the story, this man has a second chance at life, and he spends his whole life just devoting it to giving mercy to others because of what was done for him. And at the end, you know, you better bring some tissue to that movie. And the job that they do, it is a musical, this new version, but it is just so incredible how people's hearts can be changed for the sake of others because God has touched them. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be thinking about, if we're not actually working, we are working at assisting others because that is God's heart. I believe for myself personally, I won't be able to retire. Even if I ended up I don't play the lottery. I was going to say, if I won the lottery, you know, and I had millions of dollars, I'd probably give most of it away and keep on working somewhere. My son told me that the other day. He said, you'd probably just keep on working, wouldn't you? I said, yeah, probably. I'd keep on doing something. So we need to be working, okay? Whether it's an actual job, men, if you are physically able, do some work. And women, too, if you got something to do. It was God's intention that we should work. So let's do that as good believers, as good Christians. Now, going on, what is unique about us as human beings? Well, one is we search after God. The entire human race searches after something that is bigger than him or her. If you go to the deepest, darkest jungles of South America, they have some deity that they worship. Even the kids' cartoons that come out today, there is some deity, something bigger than them. We have the world religions. All the rest are false religions, according to the scripture. But they are searching after God. It's like it was once said, there is a God-shaped void in our heart that we seek to fill. And so that's what is unique about us. We don't see animals worship in any way. We don't see them bowing down to God. These pictures or depictions that we have of the nativity where the animals are bowing down, so to speak, that just doesn't happen. They do not have any kind of relationship with God. When God created us, he created us an inferior trinity. There is the superior trinity, which we all know. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we were created in the image and likeness of God, we were created with the spirit, a soul, and a body. And those things are inferior to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But just as God has dominion over the entire universe, what did he give us dominion over? The earth. And so since we are this inferior trinity, we're supposed to act like God. Now, we stopped acting like God once we were created in the garden, in Adam and Eve, when they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened was God said, in the day that you do eat, you shall surely die. Now, we know that they didn't die physically because we're here, right? So how did they die? Well, if you have a spirit, soul, and a body, and God determined that it should be that way, that the spirit is what guides you and you are in fellowship with God, that is the one that is of most importance, the spirit that God places within us. And the day that you eat thereof, the spirit died. The people that are in the earth that don't have Jesus Christ, that have not been reborn, have dead spirits. That's the simplest way I can say it. And how do you know that? Because what takes over if there's no spirit? The soul. The soul and the body. Now, I was thinking about this. Your body rules you, you know. Were you cold this morning? Did it drive you to get a coat? Did your body say, get something warm now? And you, I got to get something warm. And so you went and got something warm, right? Did your stomach grumble a little bit, or did your taste buds want to taste one of those hot mocha with whipped cream on it? And did you go get one of those, and you tasted the first taste, which is always the best. You tasted that, and you go, ah, and your flesh went, it's good. It's very good. And you set that down. Probably all before you said anything to God at all. If you said anything to God at all this morning, you probably just got up and said, you looked in the mirror and go, ooh, ooh. And you went in, you took a shower, and you took care of everything, and you showed up here to church. Okay, we're going to be spiritual now. But see, if you were controlled by the Spirit, the first thing when you wake up is, God, how are you? Good morning. Thank you for another day of life. And then you crawl out of bed. You know, and then you get everything else done. And so we, as believers, we have been born again, and the Spirit is alive. And we can be controlled by that Spirit if we yield to the promptings of God. And that's what makes us unique. The animal kingdom, the things that crawl on the ground, they do not have this relationship. And so we have the Spirit, we have the soul, we have the body. We also have personality, morality, and spirituality. We also have knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. I mentioned this before, when those who hold to evolution claim that animals claim to be so smart, and some of them you can tell it's by instinct, where a little bird, they'll go get a stick, and they'll put it in a hole, and they'll go like this in the hole, and then the little insects come out in the stick, and they eat the little insects, right? I've never seen an animal, cut down a tree besides a beaver, and then construct the log, and then put the logs on top and make a house that he can go inside. Animals don't do that. We have this intelligence. We have this motivation. We have this drive. Most of us in here, except if we're hoarders of some kind, but most of us in here, even the hoarders, if you like to collect stuff, right? And most of us like to collect things. But if you like to collect stuff, you like your collected things to be in order, don't you? Like, all the magazines go here. All the National Geographics, I've been collecting these since 2000 whatever, or since the year 2. They've been around that long. And you have your clothes, and I bet you have all your shirts in one drawer, all your pants in another drawer, the sock drawers up here, the underwear drawers over there, and then you go into the bathroom and you have, let's see, my scissors, my comb, my tooth, you have everything lined up. We have this sense of wanting things in order. Could you imagine if you walked into here in the morning and the chairs were not in rows? We just place them in any kind of direction, just anywhere at all. You'd walk in, what would you do? What's this? Because you would decry that there's no order. We, and look at our roads. If you look at Google Maps and you go down into a city, what's with all the roads? They're all in lines and they're straight, and every once in a while I go, whoo, you'll have one go through. But that one is still orderly as it goes through the mix of the grid. And then we have lights, lights on every single intersection, probably 30 lights up there telling you where to go to keep you in line, and we have to have order. And without order, we go crazy. God put that in us. You ever see a pigsty, a real pigsty? It's not in order. How would you feel to see some mud and go, oh, mud, and you get in it and you just roll around in it and you don't care that it's all over you? You know, we don't do that. We are created in God's image, in His likeness, after His nature and His perfections. There could not be anything impure, unjust, ignorant, evil, low, base, mean, or vile that was in Adam and Eve. Man was wise in mind, holy in heart, and righteous in his actions. And that's what we're going to go back to. When God recreates everything, that's going to be a characteristic that will be uniquely ours. Verse 28 says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So God, I'm just going to say it as plainly as I can. God said, I have to be careful how I say it. God said, go and have sex. Go and have sex, have children, and have a lot of them, is what he said. That is God's will. Now, I did get asked the question a couple of weeks ago by someone that was recognizing how evil the world is becoming. Not that it hasn't been really evil in the past, and it can be more evil in the future, but they were concerned that when they grow up and get married, and this is somebody who was young, when they grow up and get married, if it's that bad, why would you want to bring a child into such a world? Now, I had that concern. When I got married to Patty, it's like, do we want to bring up kids in this wicked world? Well, God gives us a purpose for bringing up children. And the reason He wants us to, and He wants us to have lots of them, is so that they will be part of a righteous generation to be a witness to everyone else who is perishing. Because who perishes? Most every single person on the face of the earth will perish. They will not go to heaven. That's what the Bible declares. Even though salvation is offered to everyone, very few go to heaven. And if we don't produce offspring, we don't have another generation to be that witness. And it's our job to train them up in the ways of the Lord and send them out to declare the message. That's why we have children. Now, is it fun? Part of the time. Is it a burden? Oh, yes, it can be a tremendous burden. You know, the worship team, we were in there praying and asking the Lord's blessing on worship, and we started talking about different things. You know, after we were done praying, we were talking about kids and grandkids, and, you know, all these conversations always degrade. They degrade into things like changing diapers. And they were talking about changing diapers, and one person in the room said, yeah, we're watching this one little child, and it's so sweet little child, and the comment came up, how can something so sweet and so wonderful produce something so vile, so
terrible. And I said, yeah, not only that, but you would never do this with a grown-up where you grab your child or grandchild, pick them up like this, facing the other way, and put your nose right in their rear end, and you smell and you put them down. What kind of person does that? And you're concerned. You would never do that to a grown-up. Hold on a second. Pick them up. Oh, whoa, and you put them down. You would never do that, right? But this idea, where was I? I just lost my train of thought. I have to think a minute. Having children. We're supposed to have the children, and it's difficult to have those children, and everything that you earn goes for the children. As a man, everything that you earn goes to your wife and your kids. That's the way it's supposed to be, and you're supposed to have a hand in the direction. You're supposed to set the tone where everything goes. Like me, paycheck, what is that? My wife gives me an allowance. She goes, this is what you have. You can have this, and we need this for this bill, and this bill. And I go, okay. And I go with the, you know, and I'm working out there. I deserve it. That's what I want to say. But I'm supposed to make that income to provide for her. That's the way God set it up. Now, there are families that reverse that. And, you know, I'm not going to sit there and point the finger like, lady, you need to be at home. Look, if the father's at home, it's fine. Just go ahead. But there needs to be this plan, especially biblically speaking, where the man is producing an income and he's providing for the family. Timothy says the man who does not provide for his family, and especially his immediate family, is worse than an unbeliever. We need to be working. Now, with that, of course, there are people who are unemployed. If I were unemployed, and I was once, I was unemployed, lost my job. I got a job that same day. I went out and I said, I'm going to get a job. And I got a job. And it's not that I'm anything special. I asked God to bless my steps and he got me a job. And it was God who got it for me. It wasn't anybody else. And I was young at that time. But God wants us to raise a generation, to have a system set up. Mothers are much better. And that's another thing here, a point I can make. Women and men, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're different. And we're different not only physically, but we're different mentally. Our psychology, our makeup, the things that we feel, the things that we experience, we do not experience the same. And sometimes women, when they relate to men, are incredulous that the man doesn't understand the way that they feel. And the guy's going, what? Like that, right? And the guy's going, I don't understand her at all. You know, one minute she's Miss Nice and June Cleaver, and the next minute I can't tell you what it's like Chainsaw Massacre or something. She gets really upset, and the guy's going, I don't get it. And the woman's going, I don't get it. Why don't you see these things? And we think and we act differently. And God did this on purpose. Now imagine that. He set the man to be stronger, to do physical work, to bear the burdens, especially carrying all the strollers and the diaper bag and the carry case and all those things. And the woman, she is the nurturer. You know, I would love to be corrected on this if I were wrong, but usually when the man instills discipline, what are you doing? You know, something like you yell at the child and the child goes, no, right? But the mom goes, don't be so mean to the child, right? And the mom's nurturing and brings them to the side. That's the way God created them. Imagine if it was all dad all the time. It wouldn't be so much fun for a little child, would it? By the way, I logged on to the internet this morning in the worship room. I was checking a few things, and there is a movement, as you know, for homosexual couples to have children. I just want to let you know it's no longer Papa and Mama. It's Papa and Maman. Yes, it was on the front of Drudge Report. It's Papa and Maman. So those are the new parents for a homosexual couple. And so the world is, and it's Satan's behind it, is twisting the family unit and making something that is not, that was never meant to be. Not in a way to be condemning to those
people, because those people, that our fellow citizens who are homosexuals, because they're sinners just like we were. And God has compassion on them. And we need to be reaching out to them. But it is certainly not God's design according to the Scriptures. Now, you can argue all day long about what's good for the world and all that and the way that the world goes. But according to the Scripture, it is not God's plan. And He says we are to avoid that. And so God created them different. He wanted them to be fruitful and multiply. He wanted them to enjoy the relationship with each other. And the procreative act, you know, sex, it was not given just for that fact, just for procreation. We are the one species, we are different from animals in this respect. Now, I'm not going to be too graphic here, but you need to understand this. The animal world doesn't develop mammary glands until they give birth. That doesn't happen in the human race. Why? Well, it's for the man, right? The Bible says the woman's body is not her own, it belongs to the man, and the man's body belongs to the woman. Well, why is that? Because God wanted you to become one. And He also meant physically. He wanted you to enjoy not just life, but enjoy your partner, enjoy your husband, your wife, your lifelong soulmate. He wanted you to have a good life, to experience happiness. That's who God is. Now, some people think that God, He has this hand that comes out of the sky, a big thumb, and He's just going to press it on you, and how dare you act like that? And that's not God at all. God, when there's a wedding, God is pleased. And He goes, they're going to have such a great night. Imagine, you know, your own parents. When you got married, if you walked down the aisle, that type of thing, and there was a wedding, like my dad would have gone, have a good time tonight, son, you know, that type of thing. And my mom, she would have tilted her head and said, oh, it's so nice, it's so sweet, you know, that type of thing. That's what God created for us, that we would have relationship and we'd become one, that you would intertwine not just in the physical way, but your soul and your spirit. You would become one. That's why when you get over 50, 60, 70, you see these couples and they look exactly the same. They both have white hair. They both have red wind blazers or wind jackets on. They both have brown pants and they both have blue tennis shoes on. And they look the same. It's because they have actually become one, and one will speak and the other finishes the sentence. They are that much one. And that's what God intended. God intended for that lifelong relationship to be there and for you to have enjoyment with each other all the days of your life. So God blessed them, asked them to be fruitful and multiply. And it's a marvelous thing. If you just consider the relationships that we have and the creation that is here, Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so God created something that was very, very good. In verse 29, it says, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. There was no steak. There was no lobster, no shrimp, no shish kebab, no lamb, no meat whatsoever. Adam and Eve were vegans. And I don't even know if they ate eggs or if they produced trees. They walked outside, and outside like they had a house or something. They were outside and they'd see a tree and they'd pluck the fruit on it. And the fruit, I'm sure it was just beautiful. You know, a place I take care of, they have this little dwarf lemon tree. And it has hundreds of lemons on it. You just look at it, it's more yellow than it is green. And they're all fat and yellow and just beautiful. And I want to make some lemonade, you know. I just want to go out and pull them. And I'm sure that's how the trees were in the garden, that there was so much fruit there, they could have fruit casserole for a million years. And that's what God did for them. And now me, I
couldn't live without a steak for very long, or a hamburger. Hamburgers are just like one of the best foods on earth. And they didn't have any of that. They didn't have to bake bread. They did nothing. All their food was in the trees or on the plants. And they just pick it and eat it. They were raw food specialists, is who they are. Now, we have this desire to return to that, and some people say, oh, that's by far a much better diet. Nah, not so. You can be a vegan or a vegetarian, and sometimes you can almost be sickly, not the right amount of protein, and they would argue, oh, you can get protein in nuts and this and that and soy. And well, you can, but we don't want to call unclean what God has called clean. Remember when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, God showed him all these unclean things, the lobster and the scallops, and he said, take up and eat. He goes, far be it from me, Lord. So we can, happily so, have the lobster, have the steak. We can have whatever we want to eat as far as an animal is concerned. And God provided for us in that way. But they were, in the beginning, vegans. They were raw food enthusiasts. And going on. And God saw, verse 31, all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work he created that he had done. Now, again, last week I told you that this day has not ended. Now, what about the Sabbath? I have about 6 minutes here to explain this. You have this six in one principle, and it's repeated several times in Scripture. You have the Sabbath that is mentioned in Exodus chapter 20, that you're to rest on the seventh day. And that seventh day would have been Saturday. It still is Saturday. In Spanish, it's sábado. In English, it's the Sabbath. We call it Saturday, not Sunday. And so God had this six-in-one principle. Also in Joshua, they were to walk around the city walls of Jericho for 6 days. And on the seventh day, all the walls fall down. And like I said, this is repeated several times in Scripture. And you're to free your fellow slaves after the sixth year, and on the seventh year they're to go free. Well, people, even in Christendom, especially the Seventh-day Adventists, they will tell you, you're supposed to worship on Saturday and not on Sunday. Now, why do we meet on Sunday rather than Saturday? Because after all, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. On that day, you are not to light a fire. In modern day parlance, you're not to turn on the stove. Okay. Also, you're not supposed to do any work, which means you cannot flip on a light if you are a devout Jew. What the Jews do today is they have sensors in the room, and if they walk into the room, the lights come on. If you go to a hotel in Jerusalem, the hotels have these elevators that will open automatically and go up and open automatically at each floor, so you can get out on each floor. And when you walk into the hotel rooms, if it's a Sabbath weekend, the lights turn on automatically when you walk in, so you're not guilty of causing the people at the power plant to work because you didn't actually flip the switch, which I think is one of the most ridiculous things, because you're still using the light, right? Just because you didn't flip the switch, you're still using the light. The point was, if you keep the Ten Commandments, you were not to do any work whatsoever. You were not to cook on the Sabbath. So if those people who are Seventh-day Adventists, or those who are adherents, and some apostolic churches do this as well, if you keep the Sabbath, you have to keep the entire law. You can't just keep keeping the Sabbath. Now, the Ten Commandments, they're not the Ten Suggestions, but we are not under the Ten Commandments. We are under love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're under. Now, there are many more actual commandments in the New Testament than there were in the Old Testament. And if you start lining these up, we operate under the grace of God. Also, in the first century church, the church itself would have Jews who were converts that would go to temple on Saturday, and then they'd get together on Sunday.
And on Sunday, they started worshiping. So by tradition, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 20, and I think it's 1 Corinthians 16, they got together where they set aside an income, or they set aside a portion in keeping with their income, and they gave it to the church. And so this idea that the church practiced that in the first century, we have continued it till this day, but in our culture, most people don't work on Sunday, right? Some of us do, but Colossians chapter 2 says, don't you worry about those who would come to you and point a finger at you and say, you need to be keeping the Sabbath. And Colossians 2 says, don't worry about those people that say you need to recognize this new moon or the Sabbath that is there on the calendar. God says one man esteems one day higher than another, and then another man esteems all days the same. It should be Sunday every day for us as far as our relationship with God is concerned. We should be turning to Him, giving Him our hearts, giving Him our wills, making our request, requesting that they are in line with what He desires for us. And if we do that, every day is a Sunday. And that's how we're supposed to walk. Now, also, this Sabbath rule of keeping the Sabbath and not doing any work, it's where God entered His rest. We have ceased as well from our labors. Now, God is still working as far as salvation is concerned, but over His creative attributes, you know, His creative workings, He rested from creation. But He's still working to get you saved. And we enter our rest according to Hebrews chapter 4, and you can go and read it any time, usually through about verse 10 or 12. It talks about Jesus Christ is our rest. So once you are in Jesus Christ, you become part of the body of Christ. There is no mandate that you keep the law. And we're not going to be judged by the law. And He is our rest. We are keeping the Sabbath. But you don't do that with the rest of the commandments. Like, thou shalt not murder. Well, I can go murder now because I'm under grace and I'm resting in Jesus Christ. No, it's still against God's will. But this idea of keeping the Sabbath, it is not necessary physically to do so. So closing with this final comment and question. Once you become a believer, you enter into that rest. You don't have to strive to work your way to heaven. God just gives it to you. It's like if you got a couple of tickets for a cruise. You'd say, well, what are you giving those to me for? What's, I'm real skeptical. Why are you just handing those to me? Well, the person handing them to you would say, somebody paid for you to go on this cruise. Would you like to go? And, you know, there would be some people that actually say, no, it's no good. Well, Jesus Christ comes along and says, I want you to have this free gift of salvation. And people go, oh, no, come on, I got to do something for this, right? No, you don't have to do it. I don't believe what you're saying. I don't think it's true. And that's what we do as a human race with salvation. We can enter into that rest. Question is, have you? Have you rested from your toil over sin and death? Have you entered into the rest that Jesus Christ gives you? Now, normally at this point, I quote Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's how you get into heaven. That's how you enter your rest. It is not necessary that you stand up in your chair. If I said, can I see a show of hands of those who would like to be saved? It's not necessary to do that. I could certainly do that. And we'd all look at you and say, praise the Lord, you got saved. And then you'd cower. They're all looking at me. You know, we don't want that kind of pressure. If you want to accept Christ, do so. And then you'll be a witness because God's Spirit will be in you. And you'll be at rest. And whether you find yourself in an automobile accident, in the hospital, suffering under some weight, financial burden, you're just going, I'm doing all I can. And Lord, I'm not going to worry about it because this is not my home. I have a place where I'm going to go to rest. So that's what's required of all of us. Accept Christ. Let Him be your Lord and Savior. Enter into your rest. God rested. You can have that same rest. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for Your word, the rest that You provide for us, the way that You can change our hearts, all of these things that we have seen today. We ask that You would instill them in us, that we could be able to expand on them and talk about them with others, the great gifts that You have given to us. the ability to have fellowship with you. We're not like the animals of the field. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in our walks to be like you, to shed the love towards others, to help them in any way that we can, to provide for our families, to be a friend, to be one who cares as you do, all because of your creative acts in the book of Genesis. Father, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.